I want all the microphones. Well, how many of you also appreciated Helen? Yeah. How do you know it's great to have? So,
thank you.
Helen's going to take a few moments to just...
Thank you. Well, I just wanted to say thank you so much for your incredible welcome. It's been an amazing introduction to Wisconsin, even though I know you come from all around. But it's just been great to be with you. And I just love the fact that you can be anywhere in the world, and when you know you're with people who love Jesus, you know you're with family. And so that's an awesome thing. So thank you. We are here tomorrow morning, but we leave straight after the morning session to catch our flight back to the UK. And so you'll forgive us if we don't hang around a lot tomorrow morning, but we will be here in the morning session. So I just wanted to take the opportunity and just bless you and say thank you. I also, just as we were worshiping, just had that incredible sense, you know, when you look out on the lake like that. And it was almost like Jesus took me to that story of walking on the water, and when he called Peter out and said, walk on the water. And for many of us, we're going to go back to our homes and places. And I just really felt that God was encouraging you that in this atmosphere, when we do cry out, God, there's nothing impossible with you, not to lose that when you go home, that actually when you walk out of here, it was almost like this room was transformed for me in my mind's eye, in my picture, to a boat. And that as we walk out of here, we walk onto the water of where God is going to take us. And it's always an adventure with God. But it's like, keep our eyes fixed. And it was just that image, that picture of walk out with confidence, because God has spoken to us as we've been here this week. And I just sense that for many, it's like that fear rises up, or that uncertainty of I'm going home. But it's like God wants to encourage you. No, nothing is impossible. As you go, you take with you that same sense of God is with me. I can do anything because of him. And so just to encourage you, walk on the water, because it's him who's leading you out of here and on from here. And I look forward. As someone said to me outside, if I don't see you again, I'll see you in heaven. And so, you know, if not before, it will be in heaven. Also, just want to say we're going to give the books away again tonight. So wave at me frantically if you would like one. but I also just wanted to say we've got a very limited number left. I think the little keys, I've got a couple left, and the others are just a few, just what's out on the table. But we want to bless you again and say thank you. And so tonight, and only tonight, because we are leaving, the books are $10 a book. So if you want to buy a second one for a friend, or you want to buy a copy of something you didn't get earlier, it's $10 tonight, and when they're gone, they're gone. So wave frantically at me, and also then come and attack me on the table later. Thank
you. Those ones you're going to give away. Yeah. Good. Run, Helen, run. Isn't it wonderful? You know, it's interesting. We didn't quite sing all that song, but all day I've been singing that song. Sing with me, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All the worthy, how great. How great is our God. Sing it once more. How great. Come on and sing. How great. Oh, see how great. How great is our God, for he's the name above all names. He is worthy to of all praise, and our hearts will sing how great is our God. And as Helen had that picture of walking out, I want that song, how great is my God. I want it just to equip you from the inside, that you don't look at your circumstances, but you keep that perspective. How great, he's the name above all names. He is worthy of all praise. No one like him. So, Father, we are just so secured under the greatness of our God. God, we say you're big enough for every circumstance. You're big enough for every trial. You're big enough for every conflict. And we just acknowledge you are a big, incredible God. How great. How great is our God. Amen. Well, continuing the tradition of pictures, these are my grandchildren more happy. If you remember, I showed one where Leela had slapped her little brother and made him cry. And so those are my two little grandchildren. But tonight, I want to speak about, next one, I think, if you just click them, be a voice of influence. Prepare the way. Be a voice of influence. Prepare the way. Really, we've begun on a little journey. We started in that whole place of, come on, weary warriors arise. You know, some of us have ended up weary, and actually that's quite normal in life to end up tired. But Jesus says, I'm going to gift you strength. Change your perspective. Help you look up, look in, and then go out. And then we continued and we examined what God had put in our hands and discovered that he's made our ordinary extraordinary. He's made our natural supernatural. And he wants to resource us with supernatural power, supernatural supply, supernatural strength in the supernatural timing of God. And then this morning I looked at the three faces, the face of a warrior, the face of a soldier, the face of an athlete, and the face of a farmer. And then tonight we've stepped in. That's correct, isn't it? Number four. I'm just suddenly thinking, did I miss one? No, there's one more tomorrow. be a voice of influence. Because I really believe in these days that the church needs to take back what the enemy has stolen from us. And I don't know about you if you think about it, but certainly in British culture, we're very aware that every one of the seven mountains that they often get called, or those places of influence, the medical service was founded by the church. The church started the medical service. In fact, Florence Nightingale came from a very well-to-do family in Britain. She had had a marriage arranged from her, but she went out to a man that she'd fallen in love with in the Crimea War. And when she saw the terrible state in which the soldiers were living, the compassion of God impacted her. She said, I can't just come home and live in my nice house, my nice thing. Someone has to do something because people deserve to die in dignity and be cared for and not die literally in their poo, urine, blood, pus and vomit. She said, someone needs to get their hands dirty. And she said, oh, you're a lady. She said, I don't care. Someone's got to do it. And then she founded St. Thomas's Hospital, and it was called the King's College Grounds. Bought for her and started the nursing, the whole of the nursing profession. And did you know until 1963, when nurses changed shift, the sister of the ward would do it on her bended knee and hand over the set of notes that she was responsible to, the sister taking on the duty, symbolizing that without God, we cannot give healing or care to these people. 1963, education was started by the church. I haven't got time to go through all the stories. But you see, America inherited much of the expression without maybe understanding the origin. The church started education. Sunday school was not the sort of the Sunday program to keep the kids out of church from annoying the preacher. Sunday school was literally started as an education program to get kids out of the poverty trap. Because you see, children had to work. Most families were unable to have their children anywhere but working alongside them. Children were used as slave labor. And so they had nothing in the mines, in the chimneys, in the cotton mills, wherever, on the farms, whatever it was. Children were used to work. They had no time. And so, like father, like son, it went on. No time to get educated or out of it. And so the church began to recognize the only way to break these poverty traps was to get hold of children and begin to teach them to read and to write. And so Sundays were the only day where there was still, in many places, a reverence for God, so industry would close down. So they would grab the children and say, we'll educate you on Sundays. And yes, from the Word of God, but reading and writing, the 3 hours were taught. And Sunday, literally school. And out of that, the campaigning to get children out. Lord Shaftesbury, I share, you know, began to campaign for the rights of the child, that no child under 9 should be used, etc., etc., until children were redeemed and educated. The church pioneered that. The church pioneered the law and justice system. The church pioneered the police force. It literally started with a man called Peel in the East End of London. And it was because the streets had got so violent that people were being raped, mugged, murdered, shot. It was like a no-go zone for so many. But in the end, again, Bible-believing church people said, something's got to change. Something's got to reverse this curse. We can't just see our women and children just being literally hijacked, brutalized, raped, pillaged, mugged all the time. Do you know the same devil does the same thing year in, year out? He can't invent anything new. You see, history, do you understand what I'm saying? We think that our inner cities, we look at what's going on and we think it's never been this bad before. I want to say the devil is not an inventor, creator. He's only a perverter, deceiver. He can only take what he's done before. You see, we've been there before in our history. American history is a bit shorter. I picked up a little book I found. It was a Sunday school teacher's report of Aberystwyth from 1878. 1898. The Sunday school superintendent's report from Aberystwyth, Wales. And they wrote in there, they said, we are having to consider whether we can continue to allow our women to teach Sunday school. Our women are now being victimized and brutalized. It is a dangerous place for them to be alone in the Sunday school class. The English was very old and antiquated. I won't use their language, but basically they said, last week the boys were so out of control, they began chopping up the pews for firewood, took the hymnals that we have just saved for over 5 years to replace and use them for fire and began setting wood and then began to put stuff down the woman's bodice, and she was, you know, terrified for her life and ran out. We cannot allow this to continue. We need to reevaluate whether women can be alone with the boys teaching Sunday school. What age do you think those boys were? 1898. 9 to 11 year olds. Do you understand what I'm saying? We sort of believe the lie that it's never been this bad. I want to say that God has done it again and again and again and again. And the devil tries to bring it back, but God wins the day. Because guess what? 1898. What happened in 1904? Welsh revival. There was a young man, Evan Roberts, who was in a church pew. He maybe was there then. Oh, bend me, bend me, bend me, bend me. You know, for 2 years he irritated the preacher because he'd sit about 3 pews back and he'd rock with his head down. Oh, bend me, bend me, bend me. And every time he finished, he'd come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I've got a sermon. Please let me preach. And he'd say, boy, sit down. Remember, he was 17, 15. From 15 he started, 17. Preacher, I've got a sermon, let me preach. Boy, sit down. Bend me, bend. 2 years he was known for rocking in that church. Bend me, bend me. Bend. Bend me. Bend me. I don't know what that means, but that's what we're told. I think it was something inside of, oh God. So finally, the pastor got fed up every Sunday evening being tapped, let me preach. Now you've got to remember, this is a mining community. They all got up at 4 a.m. to go down the pit. And so Sunday evening service started at 5:30, finished at 6:45 sharp to let the men sleep to get up, because Monday morning the sirens would go off in this area and they'd all have to be down the pit. So finally the pastor says, okay, Evan, I will give you the slot after the Sunday evening service when I have finished and you can give your sermon and let's be done. And the rest is history. You know, that revival, I don't know how much you know about it, that revival was so extraordinary that the Holy Spirit drew its own exclusion zone round the coast of Wales. Did you know this? About 50 miles out to sea. And when the boats came back from America carrying goods and the trading would go, as they began to hit the ports of Swansea, Cardiff, Aberystwyth, as they got near land, they were allowed to open the barrels of rum. And they usually came home filled with the spirit of a different sort. But something extraordinary began to happen when the Welsh revival happened. As they hit that exclusion zone, where usually the barrels got opened and the men got drunk, conviction fell on the boat. The boats arrived at the ports with the men sobbing on the decks. Help us, God. Save us, God. We need to be saved. Knowing nothing what was happening on the land, God had already arrested them on the sea. Did you know that these miners were so impacted with the power of God that they began to dance with their hobnail miner's boots, because you only had one pair of shoes because that's all you could afford. They wore them to church and they got so excited. They'd jump up on the pews and dance on the pews. And if you go into Wales and many of the chapels today, you could see the pitted holes in the pews where these miners danced extravagantly because they loved Jesus. Did you know that they had to change all the donkeys in the mines? Because you see, these donkeys, like sheepdogs, have been trained to obey instructions. But the problem was, the miners who trained them weren't very sanctified. And so they cussed at them all the time. And so they'd kick them and you beep, beep, mm-mm. And the only way the donkeys worked was by cussing. And when they got born again, spirit-filled, they couldn't swear. And the donkeys didn't work. They all had to be retired. The power of God was so great that the miners working underground would sing and worship God, and out of the extractor fans of the underground mines, the praises would come, and people walking over the fields would be smit with the power of God and lie there shaking with the power of God. God did incredible things. You see, many of our institutions, the medical services, the schools, you see, something happened. The church was the voice of influence. The church shifted nations. The church changed the direction. I believe it's time to take back our voice. I believe it's time once again for the church to influence community and devastate their normality. But you see, we're in this place where our culture has trained us shut up. These days, we're almost more acceptable if we use Jesus as a cuss word than as a blessed word. People are more comfortable. Who would have thought that such a thing would happen? All the religious spirits and atmospheres intimidate us. Shut up, keep silent. Nobody wants to hear your sound. But I believe God is putting a fire within us to put a voice coming through us that is not ashamed of the gospel. I believe that a cry needs to begin to come where we speak and say, stop, not on my watch. These people matter. These principles are important. These standards are true. We need to know, what is my culture? my background as a child of God. And we need to start talking about it. You see, one of my greatest privileges of living in Oxford is it is the city of reformers. It is a city that has brought change into government. Did you know that out of Oxford, prime ministers and presidents all the time, many of your presidents, your senators and congressmen, if not have done their undergraduate, have certainly done a postgraduate in Oxford. City of influence. When I moved there, something began to stir in me, saying, oh God, do it again. Do it again. Because America was born out of that. It was that awakening, renewal, revival, reformation that so impacted the Pilgrim Fathers that they wanted to model a holy nation on earth. And they found America. It's in your DNA, America. A voice of one crying in the wilderness. Is there going to be a voice? You might look at the landscape of America and think, I see a bit of wilderness. But God's looking for a voice. Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert or in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. I believe that this time God is challenging us. You see, desperation is not always a bad thing. I believe some of the desperation, some of the dissatisfaction is actually upgrading us to make the sacrifice to do the next thing. God's disturbing our comfort zone. He says, I want you to build a landing strip for the glory of God. You see, it encourages me that God loves to come, make straight in the wilderness a highway, a landing strip for the glory of God. It encourages me that it doesn't have to look perfect for God to come. God loves to come into a wilderness. How many of you would have to admit that it's been in the wilderness that God's formed treasure in you? It's been in the wilderness times that it's been your formation time. It's been in the wilderness, the hot, dry, tough time that God's made something happen in you. And I haven't got time tonight, but if you track the wilderness theme through the Bible, you will find all the way through, God cannot resist the wilderness. That gives me hope. It gives me great hope. You see, when I read all the stories of church history and revival, I find it always got dark before God turns the lights on. So we shouldn't be overwhelmed and believe the devil's lie. I'm winning, I'm winning. Look at the wilderness, look at the graveyard, look how dark it is. I just say, oh devil, it's just all the more opportunity for God to turn the lights on. If the lights all went out, what is our response? Oh, get rid of the darkness. Get the darkness out. No, we would say, somebody turn the lights on. So don't get mesmerized by the darkness. Get mesmerized by the Son of Righteousness, the God of gods, the King of kings. Let him come and turn the lights on. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for the light has come. Oh, the glory of the Lord is risen. See, there's darkness, deep darkness on the peoples. But, the Lord rises on you. Opposite spirit. God wants to turn the lights on in the wilderness. I believe he's saying to us, it's time to go treasure hunting. I think it's Isaiah 45 verse 3. And it says something like this. He says, I will give you the treasures of darkness. Yes, Isaiah 45 verse 3. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you will know that I'm the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. And I believe God is calling this church, the big church, to say, come on, it's time to go treasure hunting. It's time to go find the treasure stored in dark places. And the thing about treasure is it doesn't look like treasure when you first find it. How many of you know that gold doesn't look like gold when you find it? Diamonds don't look like diamonds when you find it. It takes a trained eye. And come on, church, Jesus wants to give us trained eyes to see beyond the scene, to see the treasure hidden in people. You know, the greatest evangelist most probably didn't look like a great evangelist before he was saved. There's treasure in your communities. God wants to put a voice back and say, in the desert, begin to prepare a way for the Lord to come. You see, I believe it's time for us to break the sound barrier and cry out. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 7 says this. There is a time to be silent, read it with me, and a time to speak. I don't know if you're like me, but often I've spoken and thought, girl, you should have shut up. And there's other times you've listened to everything talking and you've thought, oh, I wish I had spoken. There's times to speak and times to be silent. Unfortunately, I believe that often the church has kept silent when it should have spoken. And the problem is that now we've set a protocol. And how many would agree with me? And I think it's the same in the US as in the UK, that silence is usually consensus of agreement. So that if you sit round a table and you're debating a decision, it will be proposed. And if everybody else at that table keeps silent, it is assumed that there is agreement. And I believe, you see, in our communities, in our schools, in our boards, in our social structures, for too long the church kept silent. And the strategy of the devil is never to take your authority all in one swoop attack. He takes it little by little. And we kept silent for the little thing and this thing and that thing. And before we knew what had happened, we're getting a bit marginalized and a bit excluded and a bit shut down. How many understand what I mean? And suddenly we look and we think, how in the world did we get from A to Z? Well, we didn't. It went very slowly, A, B, C, but we were asleep. We were lulled into a slumber that nothing was really changing. And suddenly we wake up and we think, oh, Jesus. And so then the church tries to find its voice and we get accused of being critical, whiny, nasty, miserable. Oh, there's the church again. They say nothing for years and then when they open their mouth, all they can do is criticize and be mean. How many of you know what I mean? And then we think, well, we don't want to sound mean and nasty, so we shut down again. And we've lost our confidence to speak in this hour. We don't know how to do it, and we feel intimidated. Anyone relate to this? And you see, I feel that Jesus wants to upgrade the church's communication skills in this hour. You see, it's time, next one, for the church to give answers, not create problems. And as I pray, oh God, how are we going to break the sound barrier? How are we going to be a cry in the wilderness that actually is attractive but not compromising? How are we going to hold both truth and justice but mercy and compassion? How are we going to do these things? And God spoke to me very simply and he said, Rachel, the church needs to find its sound of affirmation before it releases its sound of correction. I want to just give you this illustration. You see, in our personal households, when we're mothers and fathers and the baby's born, the first sound for the first year, pretty well, even 2 years, is major affirmation, minimal correction. Would you agree? You know, baby, you're gorgeous, you look so sweet, everything's fantastic. We affirm, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. The first sound is affirmation. Then that gives way for correction. And it goes, darling, I love you so much, I love you so much, I love you so much. But one day we say, I love you so much, but I love you enough not to leave you the way you are. And with the affirmation comes correction. I believe just as we do that in our family house, God wants us to do it in our church house to the community. You see, when the church begins to break that sound barrier, so often we begin to talk because we're frustrated about the lack of integrity, truth, or righteousness. And so we say, no! But actually, we've got to open our mouth, start things to say, yes! But not flattery. Truth. Let me give you an illustration. A while ago, I have a passion, an interest in politics. I'm not involved in it, but I just feel, oh God, I want governors and people in place that I can esteem. I've prayed for it. I've done all sorts of things into our House of Commons. I've worked in strategically. And so I learned pretty quickly that if you want an ear of a politician, they get whining, moaning letters, hundreds. They get very few that say thank you. I made it my project to find out about my MP, find my representative, find out how to contact him, get his thing. And then I began to make sure that I disciplined myself to listen to some speech or read something he'd written and find something that I could truthfully say, I like that, and wrote and said, thank you. You're representing who I am, and I'm so pleased that you took that point of view. Just do it. And I set myself to do it once a month. A little while ago, must be about nearly four years ago, there was a big debate going in just before our elections. David Cameron, our now Prime Minister, was then in opposition. And Gordon Brown was the Prime Minister. There was a huge debate coming on, which was very critical just before the elections. And so this was a big deal. All the cameras were going to be there to watch how they battled this out. The day before this big debate, David Cameron's six-year-old son, Ivan, dies. He makes a statement that he will not attend the debate, but stay at home with his wife, Samantha. Immediately, the press like hawks get in and say, well, what kind of prime minister will he make? The minute he has a problem, he stays at home. How can a country be like that? And you know how the press go to war. And they just ripped it and said, who can believe? He's just frightened. He thinks he'll lose. He hasn't got the guts to turn up. And they make their big propaganda and all the party goes. Gordon Brown, the other leader and the then Prime Minister, stood up and said, shut up. He said, I respect what he's doing. He's doing the right thing. We'll move the debate. Leave him alone. I respected them both. I thought of David Cameron, knowing that it was just before the election, all the pressure was party. If you back out now, what will you look like? I wrote to him. I said, thank you. It takes great courage to put your family first. I honor you as a father and as a husband. Your wife needed you. That increased my respect for you. Thank you. I wrote to Gordon Brown and I said, thank you that you had the guts to stop all the propaganda and the point scoring and put family first. I value that in a leader. Thank you. You know, I got pretty well instantly, even in election fever, a personal written note from both of them saying, Thank you so much. Your letter of support in a time of difficult decision meant more than you could know. You see, we need to understand we have a voice. One of the greatest gifts the church has given is to honor, to lift up, to encourage, to enthuse, to put a sound there. And you see, I believe if we begin to find our voice of affirmation, when we need to correct, they give it more weight. How many of you know that if people really know you love, honor, and respect them, if they come and correct you, you listen more? So I believe God wants the church to find its voice. And as we begin to find a lifestyle that complements our message, I believe our authority is going to increase. It's time for a voice of influence. So what are we going to cry in this wilderness? What is going to be our sound? I believe, number one, there needs to be a cry. People matter. How many of you agree with me that people are the most precious possession? And somehow we need to get that sound out in the community that church is for people. You know, sinners sin. That shouldn't be a surprise. Sinners are meant to sin. It's Christians who are not. But sometimes in church we look so shocked when a sinner comes in and sins. Until he learns another way, that's not the issue. Do you get what I'm saying? We've got to have a spirit of welcome and hospitality. I believe there needs to be a rising of a new generation to carry the message onto the streets with compassion and courage. I want to be honest. I think it shouldn't scandalize you. And I've seen some of what I've seen in Oxford and in England here in America. But God began to deal with my heart. We used to be the pastors of the Watford Community Church, Hemel Community Church, St. Albans Community Church, Garson Community Church. We had four congregations, about 2,000 north of London. And one day God spoke to me so clearly and he said, Rachel, stop taking, because I used to go walking with my dog each morning and I'd pick up my church directory of all our people in our church. And I'd just flip through it as I walked and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. And I'll just pray for my sheep. I pray for it like this, flip through, say, is there anyone I need to call? Anyone I need to be alerted to? And then I would alert our pastoral staff and just say, just watch these people. I feel Holy Spirit spoke to me about them. And I used to do that and do it regularly every morning with my dog. And one morning as I went to pick up my my church directory, it was on top of my telephone directory, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, why don't you take the telephone directory? And I said, my first instinct was, it's a nuisance, it's heavy. Selfishness expressed. But I didn't get it, and then I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, but Rachel, don't you understand? I have put you as a shepherd of the community, not of your community church. Expand your territory. In England, then, we began to see, and I know maybe some of you have talked to, you come from much more rural farming, sort of cornfield congregations, but some of us more in the cities or towns, but the influence is coming all the way through. I suddenly began to realize that the streets that look great during the day from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. can look like hell from 9 p.m. to 9 a.m. Suddenly, stuff happens on those streets. I then had the privilege of moving to Oxford, the city of dreaming spires. Incredible architecture. The wealthy, the intellectually elite. But I was then impacted by the destitution of soul. I remember walking down the colleges, because the great thing about having church and state together is that as a vicar's wife, I have access onto all the campus without apology. My past gets me in everywhere. And I suddenly began to meet these incredible, outstanding 18 and 19-year-olds that had just come up to university, freshest week. But it was a week to get drunk, party, join all the societies and everything else. I remember I was walking back after a prayer meeting. It was about 11, 12 at night. And if this shocks you, I'm sorry. But you see, God needs to wake us up sometimes. And as I was walking down this back street, there on the dumpsters, which were the back sort of garbage, big garbage bins at the back of some of the colleges, suddenly found five kids all tangled together, drunk out of their heads. Two guys, three girls, hitched up, drunk, in this sexual mess. And I just began to weep. Well, that's somebody's girl. That's somebody's boy. We can't just walk by and pretend it's not happening. I remember we got hold of this girl who was out of her head, really. I don't know if it's drugs and drink mixed. She didn't know who she was, where she was, or what was happening. The boys were the same, Gordon tangled, and we got them down. I said, sweetie, you need some help. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you're going? She weed on me. She puked on me. I thought, this is Oxford. And something in me happened. I thought, it's time that we become street pastors. All across Britain, what has begun to happen is there's beginning a new compassion that's begun to arise upon the pastors and the shepherds. We can't just close the doors and think, that's disgusting. We've got to get amongst the muck, and we've got to show them that there is a better way. We began to work with the police. We literally put on jackets. What do you call them? Sort of light reflective jackets. You know, like the police wear in emergency. And across it, they have now designated them. And written on it is street pastors. And we've got known as we're the people you can talk to. You see, the clubs are disgusting. They sell a bottle of water for $5 equivalent. And then your cocktail is $2. So what are the kids going to drink? We began to take water to the streets and say, come on, don't get alcohol poisoning, drink, let's sit with you. We began to find, as we set up the booths and began to talk to them and give coffee and water, they wanted someone to talk to. We began to find our jackets got noticed, and we got known as the people who'd listen, the people who'd pray, the people who'd care. It's time to get out there and be a voice of influence and say, you matter to God. I remember sitting with a young girl and saying, you're so incredibly beautiful. You deserve more than this. If you're going to give your virginity away, at least do it with a memory and with a knowledge. But, oh, girl, don't you realize what a precious person you are? She said, why do you think I'm good? And I'd go down, and again she'd come and find me. She says, come on, talk to me, tell me. And we saw her come right through to God. We saw so many of the kids come to Jesus because nobody has ever told them what their value is. Nobody has ever affirmed them. They always felt the church had a finger that pointed at them and said, you little slut, who do you think you are? But they wanted someone to become like Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, and got in the gutter with me so that I could know the righteousness of God. So often we get overwhelmed. I get overwhelmed. I said it to someone at the table. When we look out there, you think, I'm so little, I'm so nothing. What difference can I make? It feels like the whole tsunami of wickedness is moving the other way. And I'm just a little girl going, stop. But I think of Mother Teresa and what she said. When someone came to her and said, Mother Teresa, we've looked in Calcutta. And what you're doing is just like a drop in the ocean of suffering. Do you really think you're making a difference? And she stood up to her full height of 4'10" and looked at this reporter and said, sir, you say what I'm doing is just a drop in the ocean of suffering. But sir, my response is, this ocean is made up of many drops, and we will start a wave. People matter. The cry in the wilderness, the number two cry. You are made for success. You see, so often the church has had such a poverty spirit that we always say, no, just keep down, keep down. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is he's the lifter of my head. Psalm 3 verse 3 says, you know, he is my shield and my refuge, and he is the glory and the lifter of my head. James chapter 4, you know, you start about verse 6, it says, God, come on, Helen, God resists the proud. I'm going to win this one. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, the same hands can either come against you or they can come upon you. God resists the proud, or he gives grace for the humble. So draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And this is the position where you will resist the devil, and he will have to flee from you. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will keep you down. No? Guess what God does? He lifts you up. He lifts you up. But our theology so often is, oh, God will keep you down. And so often the church, that's what we thought. You young puppy dog, know your place. But you see, I believe that it's time for everyone to release the cry, to reach one, to teach one, to reach one. Everyone should reach one. And teach one to reach one. It's time. One of the privileges I have of living in the United Kingdom is I have a kingdom understanding. If we turn to the next slide. You see, it was really interesting when we watched the royal wedding. I watched it in the US. And the US was really debating this whole thing about how mean we British were to call Kate Middleton a commoner. Well, she is, or was. But you see, because we are born in Britain, we have no problem with being a commoner or royalty because we're kingdom people. We understand. You see, all that term denotes, it's not demeaning. By saying that Kate Elizabeth Middleton is a commoner, we're not demeaning her in any way. We're just stating a fact. Because you see, we know either you are born into a royal household, which makes you royalty, or you are born into a non-royal household, which makes you a commoner. It's just a statement of position. How many of you were born a sinner? But how many of you have entered a kingdom? You see, we need to understand the kingdom. And there was a day, April the 29th. Go do the long work, girl, get married. We'll try. No. And she started a long walk down the aisle. And when Catherine Elizabeth Middleton walked down that aisle, she was absolute commoner. Nothing saluted her. You might have not noticed that, but it would have saluted the whole of the royal family, but all the military would have just stood at ease. She didn't get one salute, nothing. She's a commoner. She comes the full length of the aisle. She comes to the altar. There waiting for her is His Royal Highness, the Prince of Wales. They make their covenant in the sight of God. Boom. Something happens. She's no longer a commoner. She has now become Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Cambridge. You see, when you came to Jesus, you were a sinner. You walked that long aisle of decision. You had to make a choice to take Jesus. I take you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior, to have and to hold from this moment forward, forsaking all other things and living for you alone, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health.
That's right. Amen.
covenant language, something happens. And a commoner becomes great. We're made for greatness. But then the incredible thing is, when Prince William and Kate Middleton walked out, everything saluted. Why? Because not only does she have dignity, she has authority. But the next thing is, when Her Royal Highness, Kate Middleton, gives birth, it will be absolutely impossible for her to give birth to a commoner. Absolutely impossible for her to birth a commoner. Why? Because she's in covenant with the future king of England. Did you know it's absolutely impossible for you to give birth to ordinary things, because you are in covenant with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things. And God wants you to know that you're made for success. You're made for greatness, not because of just who you are, but because of your covenant has transformed your position, and God will raise you up. God will raise you up. We're made for greatness. So let's look at some scriptures. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. This isn't us making God's name. This is God saying, come on, I want a covenant people, and this is what I'm going to do for you, and you will be a great blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, or curse whoever curses you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Isn't that amazing? Next one, please. Psalm 45, 16 and 17. You see, we're like, when we get connected with the King of Kings, we become like Catherine Middleton. We can only birth princes. Your sons will take the place of your fathers, and you will make them princes throughout the land. And I will perpetuate your memory through all generations, and therefore all the nations will praise you forever and forever. Isn't that extraordinary? I remember praying about that, and I said, God, I'm not sure I feel comfortable. And you know what God said to me? He said, Rachel, I'm not an insecure leader. I can share my greatness. I can share my greatness. Because how many of you would agree that if Prince William continued to live like a prince, and he suppressed and made Catherine live like nothing, that would not be a good reflection of the prince? You see, we're married and in covenant with the King of Kings, and he is going to celebrate his bride. He wants us to look great. You see, we're going to have a cry of greatness because of our privilege. Finally, number three, what is the privilege? What is the third cry? Don't panic. God is in control. People matter. We're born for success. Don't panic. God is in control. I believe as we step into this wilderness, we need to help people hear the sound of the Spirit. Revelation 2:29 says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's so easy to listen to what the media say, to what the stock market's saying, to what our pension fund is saying, to what our economists are saying. But I want to say to you, if we're going to be a real church, we've got to hear, what is the Spirit saying? What is He saying in this hour? I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. The next slide, please. It said, oops. Most of us choose to listen to ourselves rather than speak to ourselves. Most of us choose to listen to ourselves rather than speak to ourselves. What does he mean by that? Well, how many of you know the major battles we have go between our ears? We're listening, 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 listening. But you see, as I said, I think this morning, we have to learn to speak to ourselves. We take the word of God, which is within us, and we decree and declare what God is saying in this hour, not what we're feeling. And we go to Matthew 24. Need to hurry up a bit because I'm preaching too much. Matthew 24, 4 to 8. Watch out that no one deceives you. Read it with me. For many will come in my name claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of the birth pains. You see, we've got to be a voice that's tuned into what the Spirit's saying in these hours. And if you read, I haven't got time to do this, and I know you've been looking at the end times a bit, but there are four or five areas, if you take all the scriptures, of the last days, which to me is like the days before the day. They're two separate things theologically. There are the last days, which is almost like the season which births the day, the final day, the judgment day, and then the end will come. In fact, if you go to Matthew 24:14, it says, and the whole gospel will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so there's a distinction of the last days and the day. But we're living in almost like the day. Something's being birthed. And whether it is the final birthing before the end final day, or whether it's the birth pangs of another shift in history towards the last day, the mystery, I believe, I'll leave with God. But something is shifting. How many would agree? We're in a tipping point. We're in a shifting point. And church history shows us that we get these shifts where we usually get a shift in spirituality, a lot of deception and strange teaching. We get a shift in geography where we get strange signs on the earth, earthquakes, famines, floods. I don't know if you are aware, but just before the Charles Wesley outbreaking, we had one of the most major earthquakes in Lisbon, Portugal, killed 29,000 people, and everyone said, oh, the end of the world is coming, and there was strange stuff happening in the geography. Sorry, I'm going to cough. I was trying so hard not to, and that's why I don't use an earpiece. And if I don't cough, I'm going to sneeze. I thought I'm going to choke myself here. So, but we've got to see to it that we're not alarmed. Because the end is still to come. So people often say to me, well, how should we pray? What should we do? Well, I don't see much point of having prayer meetings. Oh, God, stop the earthquake, stop this, stop that, stop the other. These things must happen. We've got to find a way through, not a way out. This can be the church's greatest hour. Because I believe in those times of shifting and crisis, we've got to be a prophetic voice that doesn't stir alarm, but makes a way through the wilderness for his kingdom to come. We also read that there's going to be social breakdown, family breakdown. There's going to be many different, the five different things. Haven't got time to go into it. But we need to be a prophetic voice. So we need to send a word. Send a word. Not just a good idea, but a God word. I believe God is saying, send a word of comfort. I'm going to flip through them quickly. Send a word of comfort. Send a word of encouragement. Send a word of healing. See, in Psalm 107:20, it says, he sent forth his word and he healed them. He sent his word. God wants to put a cry in you. people matter. You're made for greatness. Don't panic. God's in control. Something's being birthed. Something's being transitioned in history. Something's going to come forth. Don't be alarmed. Send a word. We need to find those words of comfort, encouragement, healing. I don't know if you've ever really thought about the word, and I want to finish with this. You have to forgive me because for a few moments I'm going to go back to my science background. I'm a scientist by profession, a research scientist. And I want you just to think about a word, sound. And I pray somehow by the Holy Spirit, He gives you a revelation that somehow puts such a treasure in your heart for the word of God in your mouth that you never underestimate it ever again. He sent His word and He healed the diseases. You see, sound is an incredible thing. This pulpit actually looks pretty solid. Ooh, I've got a massive bug on here. So I'll say goodbye to that, and someone else can have the blessing. But it looks pretty solid. I very nearly squashed it, and I'm glad I didn't. And as we bash it, we think, well, that's solid. And if you look at it and you go in your science and you take the particles down, we have an atom. An atom breaks into, come on, protons, neutrons, electrons. And then if you take that nucleus where you've got your neutron and proton and take it down a little bit further, they've now said that the smallest particle of matter is called a quark. Nanoquarks, and then you go actually into the quarks down. Yeah, quark. And that quark, when you actually look at it, isn't technically matter anymore. It's a resonance. It's a frequency. It's a vibration. So I want you to think about that. And you see, at the smallest part of everything is sound. A resonance, a vibration. And if you think in the natural, if I was, and unfortunately I am not, a trained opera singer with a perfect pitch voice, and if we put a glass on that pulpit, usually they use wine so that you can see it and it looks dramatic, and I began to hit the perfect pitch at a high amplitude or a good volume, and I can send sound. Bang! It will hit the glass, and what will happen? It will shatter. I send a word, and something completely solid shatters in the natural. Now just think of the supernatural. I want you to irritate you to go and read your Bibles as a sound manual. Just think about Jericho. That was a sound warfare. You see, as the church came together and they walked round this impossible city, they were told, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. But then with one voice perfectly coached to perfect pitch to hit the right note in the right sound, lift your voices and shout, the Lord has given us the city. Bang! The walls came tumbling down. God can send forth a sound that breaks down the enemy's defenses. Do you understand what I'm sort of saying? There's sound. You see, here's another picture. How many military or engineers or anyone like that do I have in the house? If you are marching in perfect rank, in perfect step, left, right, left, right, left, right, bang, bang, come to a bridge, what happens, sir? Yeah, If you carry on marching in perfect pace across that bridge, a resonance starts, the bridge vibrates, even though it's solid, reinforced concrete, and the bridge comes down. There's a wonderful YouTube, if you're interested, called Washington Tacoma Bridge. And if you look at it, what happened was the wind blew through and began to set up a sound against the suspension cables. And the engineer hadn't quite checked the frequencies and amplitudes. And as the wind rushed through, it set up a sound that vibrated the concrete and the bridge goes, beep, boom. It's very dramatic. I'm sure not for the engineer. Or maybe it was, but in a different way. I want you to think of when the church becomes into one heart, one mind, one soul, one place, and begins to work into unity in its community, and every demonic power that set up its stronghold. But when we begin to march out, we can set vibrations of the kingdom of God that so detonate and decimate the enemy's plan that strongholds have to come tumbling down. Do you realize the power of the word he puts in your mouth? A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. What's the American church going to sound like? What's the sound of the word of God, the prophetic words and declarations he's put in your heart? What cry needs to be released to the land? That's going to bring strongholds tumbling down. Break the walls of Jericho. Open the cities and give you authority in the land again. One more picture from my little sites. How many of you have heard of ultrasound? How many of you realize that ultrasound has healing? And if you think kidney stones, gallbladder stones, these things, what we do is we take an x-ray of the stone, we look at its density, we then look at the frequency of the sound we need to bombard that stone with, and we send a sound, we explode the stone, and you're healed. If we can do it in the natural, how much more in the supernatural? God's going to put a sound of healing in the church. He sent forth his word, choom, heal their disease. I believe for the authoritative word of God to speak to tumors and they have to disappear. We speak to barren wombs and they have to conceive. We speak to blind eyes and they have to open. We send a word, a vibration. Because you see, everything he made resonates. In the beginning was the word. And the word was God. Have you ever thought about the privilege of being a carrier of the word of God? And God said, let there be shh. And there was. Just think about the sound scriptures. He holds all things together. In him all things coexist and are upheld by his God wants the church to find its voice again. He wants you to find the cry again. He wants you to send a word. For so many of us, we've lived in this atmosphere of intimidation. We haven't believed we've got anything to say. But God says, come on, break the sound barrier. Break the sound barrier. Break the sound barrier. You see, I believe we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. Next one, please, Sue. Heavenly stadiums are full. Next slide. And therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, throw off everything that hinders and run your race. Next one, please. So what is your legacy, America? I started by telling some stories of renewals and revivals. Shared it a bit with the pastors, but I'm carrying something and I've taken a bit of time tonight. But I love this nation. My parents live here. They've chosen their burial plot here. They renounced their British passport and have taken full American citizenship. My brother and his wife and three kids live here. More of my family is now American than British. But it's not just because of a family connection. I respect the investment of this nation into the nations. I see America has been one of the most generous, outstanding nations and missions in the world. I believe that God has raised you to be a breadbasket for the nations. I believe that you have a destiny, a redemptive purpose to influence nations, not by manipulation and domination, but by a servant-hearted generosity that wants people to live their dream and know the greatness that God has destined, the dignity that God has given to mankind to do life well. America was formed, but maybe there needs to be a new cry of reformation, to be reformed. Maybe we need to go back to the foundations and rediscover the formation. Next one, please. This year, you're going to have 11, 11, 11. In Britain, we call it the Remembrance Day. You call it Veterans Day. But I've just carried something. Come on, America, remember. Remember your yesterday's history, your today's purpose, and your tomorrow's legacy. Is there a cry in the house of God for their land? I didn't realize, but it was pointed out, that the 8th of November is the beginning of your election process. That is going to be a critical time. Come on, church, remember who your nation is. It's a tipping point season. But I believe that if the church finds her position of authority, understands who she is with the King, and releases her voice that's correct at this time, we tip ourselves into the goodness of God because he is gracious. Oh God, in wrath, remember mercy. Next one, please. I believe it's time for capital cities. We need to pray for the capital. God really convicted me when I got my non-profit organization. I shared a bit about it, that I do certain things, but one of the things he told me to do, and I do, is he said, take time in your schedule to go to Washington, D.C. and pray. And I do that twice a year. God's opened doors to pray with senators and congressmen, to minister to them. They're people. I'll share one story. I won't tell you the state or thing, because otherwise I break their confidentiality. Walked into this office, and he just was standing against his desk, rubbing his arm and shoulder. And he looked in excruciating pain. We walked in and we just said, we've come. He said, what can I do for you? He said, nothing. We've just come to pray and to bless you. He was not a believer, and most probably not someone that you would necessarily think would be open to prayer if you looked at his criteria. And I said, tell me about your life. And he said, well, since I've come to the hill, my life has been hell. He said, my son's best friend tried to commit suicide. My son, it's really damaged him. I've been struggling because he's been tempted with drugs and stuff, and I can't let this get to the press, otherwise I'm in big trouble. My wife has been diagnosed with cancer. Our home back in our state has been burgled 3 times and broken into, and we've had all sorts of mess. And now I've got such pain all down my head and thinking, arm. I can hardly do my emails and stuff. I'm overwhelmed. I'm so tired. I just don't know how to cope. We had a wonderful black American pastor with us, and he just began to sing. in this house. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. This man literally crumpled. Began to sob as he came right down. Put his head on his shoulder and just began to sob. He said, I need help. This job is so much bigger than everybody ever said. As you come into this season, don't hate people for what they think. See the person. Love your city. You see, next one, please. There's a cry of freedom. But the church holds the keys of freedom. Not your Statue of Liberty. The keys of freedom are given to you. Will you release the sound? That's the bell that was put Ground Zero, New York. It's the London-New York connection that was given to you by London to say we're so sorry. But I believe God wants to sound another bell across this land. Wake up, church. Wake up, church. This is your hour. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. You got a sound, you got a sound, you got a sound, and it breaks through, it breaks through, it breaks through, it breaks through. This is the day to make a sound. Will you stand with me, please?